I am desperately interested in three things. I believe these are the three most important things in all the world to me personally. And that includes everything in the world. In the first place, I want to know the gospel. You say, everybody knows the gospel. I beg your pardon. Very few people know the gospel. There aren't many preachers who know the gospel. And you haven't heard very many gospel messages. Dr. J.I. Packer asked 15 men in a church one time to tell him why they thought it absolutely necessary for Jesus Christ to die on a cross. He asked 15 reliable, responsible, mature, professing Christians in a church to tell him why they thought it necessary for Jesus Christ to die on a cross. And according to his own testimony, only one man out of those 15 could tell him why Christ had to die on that cross. A lot of people know he did die. A lot of people believe he died. A lot of people are glad he died. But they don't know why he died. Isaiah said, Lord, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? Did you know the Bible calls the gospel a mystery? You turn to the book of Ephesians. It is a mystery. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, listen to this, verse 18 and 19. In Ephesians 6, pray for me, Paul said, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Pray for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what? The simple gospel. The gospel everybody knows. The gospel everybody understands but rejects. He says, pray that I may make known the mystery of the gospel. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Most people do not know the gospel. And I want to know the gospel. I am desperately, desperately hungry to know the gospel. I want to know that I know the gospel. I'm not satisfied just to preach sermons, moral essays. I want to know the gospel. And secondly, I want to preach it. I want to declare unto you and to other people to whom I preach the true way of salvation. Not the Baptist way. Not the good way. I want to preach the true way. Our Lord said, this is salvation, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, the world of knowledge, the world of power, the world of fame, the world of popularity? What shall it profit him if he gain the world and lose his soul? What's it going to gain if we have the biggest church in Kentucky or in the world for that matter, if our people lose their soul? What's it going to profit if we have a big organization here with people flocking to hear the music and see the preacher and attend the special services if our people lose their souls? In Luke chapter 13, listen to this, the 13th chapter of Luke, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you began to stand without, knocking, say, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I don't know you. I know not whence you are. And you say, well, Lord, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. We've taken the Lord's table. We've attended the communion and the sacraments. We've eaten and drunk in thy presence. And thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Matthew 7, our Lord said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We preached. We did many wonderful works in your name. We cast out the demons in your name. And he shall say, I never knew you. Brethren, I want to know the gospel, and I want to preach the gospel, the true gospel, the only true way of salvation, the way of life. I want men and women who come to this church and sit and listen to the messages from this pulpit to go out of here knowing the true way of salvation. Not a way, not some way, not our way, the way. Most tragic thing I can think of is for a man to eat and drink in the presence of the Lord and die and go to hell. The most tragic thing I know is for a man to be faithful to the church and to religion and to the law and to morality and to all these things and then die in his sin and have to stand before a holy God and hear him say, too late, depart from me, I never knew you. That's two things I want, desperately, sincerely. I'm desperately interested in those things. I want to know the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. Thirdly, I want to be saved myself. Now, there's no use going to hell defending a doctrine. That's the most foolish thing I know, for a man to go to hell defending a doctrine. There's no use going to hell defending a denomination, most of which have departed from the living God. There's no need going to hell defending a system. Paul was concerned about his own interest in Christ. Listen to him. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul was concerned about his... He said in another place, I don't want to preach to others and then find myself a castaway. And he said in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, that I may win Christ, that I may be found in him, that I may know him. Brethren, it's no selfish thing to want to be saved. I just do not want to perish. I do not want to trust a system, a doctrine, a denomination, be caught up in a mass of people heading down a certain road. If I have to walk alone, I want to walk on the road of God, don't you? I don't want to be swept up in this thing of we're bound to be right, there's so many of us. It's bound to be good, there's so many people there. That's true. The Muslims have the true religion. There's so many of them. And in this country, the infidels have the true religion. There's so many of them. It doesn't have to be right because there's so many of them. Crowds beget crowds. Crowds follow crowds. Crowds attract crowds. And once you've got the crowd, you can get the crowd. And it doesn't have to be Christ to whom they're crowded. Now, I've spent many hours looking at my doctrine, as Paul called it, my gospel. And I've come to ask myself this question again and again. If God told me to propose a way of salvation, if God told you tonight to come up with a way of salvation, what would you propose? Now, here's what I'm suggesting. There are five requirements that your way of salvation must meet. If you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Catholic or a Church of Christ or whatever you are, and whatever your plan or way of salvation is, whether you think it's of the Scripture or not of the Scripture, it must meet five requirements. It must, absolutely imperative that it meet these five requirements, this way of salvation. Now, what is it? And this is going to help you tonight if you can be helped. It's helpful to me to go over this again. Now, listen, first of all, any way of salvation that is effectual, any way of salvation that will save, must, first of all, honor God's law. Now, if the way of salvation in which you believe and in which you trust and upon which you depend does not honor God's law, then it won't save. Now, let me show you two or three things. First of all, in Exodus chapter 20, what we call the law is the character of God. What we call the law, God's commandments, God's statutes, God's law, is really God's character. He's telling us what He is. What He commands is what He is. He says here in Exodus chapter 20, as He gave the law to Moses, and God spake these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can't and be my child. Because that's the God I am, you see. I am the Lord God that brought you out of Egypt. Here's what I'm like. Here's my character. Here's my expectations. You see that? That's what the law is. It's the character of God. And God has required that man obey the whole law. The whole law. Not only in action, but in attitude. Not only in deed, but in thought. Look at Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, Paul is writing to some of these Galatians who think that they can be saved by keeping the law, who think they can be saved by obeying the commandments, and he says, tell me, in Galatians 4:21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law? Don't you know what the law commands? Don't you know what the law demands? How good does a man have to be to go to heaven? He has to be perfect. God can be satisfied with no less than perfection because of who He is. I am the Lord thy God. That is my name. Here is my character, perfection. From infancy to death, in every jot and tittle, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Look at Galatians 5, verse 3. I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that is, that tries to be saved by the law, that he is a debtor to do what? The whole law. Now, the law requires doing. It's not content with knowing. It's not content with hearing. It's not content with agreeing. It's not content with professing. The law demands deeds. The law demands that you produce. Not that you profess, the law demands that you produce a perfect obedience. And to fail to produce a perfect obedience is to be what? Galatians 3:10. Look at it. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the law is the character of God. The law requires obedience to the whole law. And God Almighty can be satisfied with no less than absolute perfection. Now, your plans of salvation, tell me. Church membership, does that honor the law? A man can be saved by being a Baptist or be saved by being a Catholic. Does that honor the law? Does that produce obedience to the law? You who say that man is saved by baptism, can baptism honor the law? Can baptism produce an obedience to the law? Can baptism exalt the law? Can baptism present a perfection that God demands? This bowing and praying and scraping and penance and all of these things that you do, does that honor the law? Does that produce to God? Here, God, is my perfect obedience. It certainly does not. Well, the way of salvation through Christ does honor the law. Now turn to Romans 8. It says here in the 8th chapter of Romans. Now listen to it. Chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, there's no way in the world for the law to save a sinner. There's no way in the world for a sinner to be saved by keeping the law, because he can't keep it. What the law could not do, in that the law was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak. The law is perfect and strong, but the flesh was weak. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and it says, God sent His Son in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. And Romans 5, verse 19 tells us, by one man's disobedience we were made sinners, so by the obedience of this one who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, who was born of a woman, who was born under the law, by His obedience we are justified, because through Him we have a perfect righteousness, for He perfectly obeyed the law. Look at Matthew 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and this is an important verse of Scripture. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 17, listen to this. Matthew 5, 17. Christ said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. For I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, and it hadn't passed away yet, one jot or one tittle, one minute particle, one commandment of the heart, of the soul, of the mind, of the eyes, one jot or tittle shall not pass from that law till it be fulfilled. Now, if you're going to be saved by obeying the law, you remember this, not one jot, not one tittle, not one minute particle, not one atom of the law is going to pass or be forgiven or be struck out or be overlooked. Not one jot. You're going to come up with a perfect obedience or you're going to hell. And your way of righteousness, you can stand before Him. We did this, we did that, we did the other. Yep, but you didn't do this. Yeah, I thought this would overshadow that. Nuh-uh, not one jot or tittle. But, Lord, we did this and that. I know you did this and that, but you'd failed to do this. Christ gave us a perfect righteousness. He obeyed and honored the law. Now, secondly, any way of salvation that is effectual must, secondly, satisfy God's justice. It must not only honor the law, but it must satisfy God's justice. Listen to these scriptures. First of all, in the book of Numbers. Now, this is a plain scripture here. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. Listen to it. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity. Thank God for that. And transgression. And by no means clearing the guilty. By no means. There is no way in the world that the guilty can be cleared. But you say, we're guilty. In Christ, we're not guilty if we're in Christ. For in Christ, there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. Outside of Christ, there's guilt. And God will in no wise clear the guilty. How come we're not guilty in Christ? Because He hath taken our sin. Now turn to another verse of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. The son's not going to die in the place of the father for his sin. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. That soul's going to be responsible for his own sin, and if it's sinned, it's going to die. Be sure your sin shall find you out. The wages of sin is death. Turn to James chapter 1. James, the first chapter. Look at verse 13, if you will. Let no man say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and He doesn't tempt any man. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, you can't avoid it. It bringeth forth death. So God will punish sin. God must punish sin. God's mercy will be glorified in salvation. God's righteousness and justice will be satisfied and glorified in damnation. Now let me ask you this. What way of salvation shall we produce that will actually, watch this now, what way of salvation shall we produce that will actually punish the evildoer with death? And at the same time, allow him to go free. What salvation, what way of salvation can we produce that will actually inflict death upon the sinner and at the same time set him free? What way of salvation can we bring forth that will actually allow God to deal with men in justice and at the same time deal with men in mercy? Well, it's just one way. In Romans chapter 3, listen to this. Romans, the third chapter. It says in verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Without my obedience, by the obedience of another, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is this righteousness? It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus. It's through Christ. It's by Christ. It's because of Christ. And it's unto all and upon all that believe. There is no difference. For everybody sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now here we go. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, an effectual substitute through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins that have passed through the forbearance of God, and to declare at this time God's righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Only through Christ's sacrifice, only through Christ's substitution, only through Christ's death, only through Christ's sacrifice can God deal with me in justice because I'm in Christ, and at the same time deal with me in mercy. Now the third thing quickly. Any way of salvation that we come up with has got to honor that law. Got to produce a perfect righteousness, Christ did. Any way of salvation that we produce has got to satisfy God's justice. God said sin bringeth death, and sin's got to bring death. God says the soul that sinneth, it's got to die, and Christ died in our place. So both are satisfied. God's justice is satisfied, not in me, but in His Son. Thirdly, any way of salvation that we come up with has got to be free. Now, brethren, let me read this to you here carefully. Listen to it and weigh it. You say, why does it have to be free? Because we got nothing to pay. The necessity of the freeness of salvation will mean nothing to us till we have a clear understanding of our bankrupt condition. That's one of the problems that people have who are trying to work their way to heaven is they think they've got some works that God admires. That's one of the reasons why people want to pay their way to heaven is because they think they got something to pay. We're proud individuals. I'm that way. You are too. I'd rather pay my way if when I can or when I can't. That's all there is to it. I'll just have to stay home. If somebody doesn't take me, I'll have to stay home.
And if God Almighty doesn't reach down here in freeness and mercy and lift me, I'll have to stay where I am because I've got nothing to pay. When we see our sinful, empty, bankrupt condition, then we have to have a free salvation. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Now, Christ describes that here in the 7th chapter of Luke when he was talking to the Pharisee Simon. He said to him, gave him an illustration, Luke 7:41. He said there was a creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence. That was a big debt. One owed him 50, but they both owed him. They might have owed him a different amount, one more than the other, but they both owed him. Now, when they both had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Different debts, but both bankrupt. It doesn't matter if I owe God 10 cents or owe God $10,000. I don't have anything to pay. It doesn't matter if my sins are high as Lookout Mountain or if my sins are just a molehill. To offend in one part of the law is to be guilty of all the law, and if I have nothing to pay, I must go to prison. It doesn't matter what the debt is. He lifted the beggar from the dunghill. It doesn't matter whether the beggar's on top of the dunghill or down at the bottom of the dunghill. He's on the dunghill. It doesn't matter whether he has holes in his pockets or has good pockets. He's got nothing in his pocket. And we're said in the Bible to be without God, without Christ, without hope, without help, and without strength. Now, you call on that man to do something, that man who's without, to talk about doing or giving or pleasing God is foolishness. God says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come without money, without price. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and verse 8, of Matthew 10. Christ said to the disciples, "You go preach the kingdom of heaven. Freely you have received, freely give." It came free of any charge, and it has to be free because the old sinner is bankrupt. Now, the fourth thing, any way of salvation that you come up with, got to honor God's law, got to satisfy God's justice, which Christ did, got to be free, which Christ is. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He is God's unspeakable gift. In the fourth place, it's got to be available to any sinner. Now, salvation that's only for the Jew is not of God. Salvation that's only for the white man is not of God. Salvation which is only for the Baptist or the Catholic or the Carmelite, you can be sure it's not of God. Salvation which is only for the Jehovah Witness is not of God. Because the Scripture says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And our Lord said, "In Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, barbarian, Scythian, or male or female. Christ is all." And the Scripture says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life." And the Bible says that he has a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. So you take your sectarian salvation, it's not of God. You take your salvation that prevents me from being baptized or prevents me from being buried in a certain place or prevents me from being married under your law or prevents me from going to heaven and take it to hell with you because it's not of God. It's not of God. God has a people out of every tribe, nation, kindred, tongue under heaven. Timothy. This way of salvation must reach Timothy, who from a child knew the Holy Scriptures. And this way of salvation must be open to the thief on the cross who has 1 hour to live. Now come up with your baptism and tell me that's what saves. It won't meet the need of that thief. He couldn't wash. His hands were tied to a tree. Come up with your works. He couldn't work. He couldn't take a step for the Lord, because his feet were tied to the tree. He couldn't attend your Bible classes and knock on doors and give for missionary causes because he had 1 hour to live. But the freeness and fullness of Christ was given to him in his dying hour, as it was given to Timothy in his childhood and to John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And then the fifth thing, any way of salvation which you may produce has to be an eternal salvation. I don't want it if it's not. Don't give me a temporary salvation. Don't give me a salvation that lasts as long as I meet your requirements. Don't give me a salvation that lasts as long as I do what you say. Don't give me a salvation that's mine until I fall. Don't give me a way of salvation that's mine until I make a mistake. Salvation means nothing if it doesn't finally bring me to glory. If it doesn't finally result in my being like Christ. The Israelites who died in the wilderness may as well have stayed in Egypt. Isn't that right? They may as well have stayed in Egypt. In fact, they'd been better off than stayed in Egypt. Because they perished and their bones bleached under the burning sun of the wilderness, and they did not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. They may as well stay in Egypt. Don't talk to me of a salvation that is temporary. In 1 Corinthians 15, listen to this, and this application may be stretching it just a little bit, but I think it's not. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul's talking about the resurrection, but it's also true if I don't come to glory, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all there is, if this meeting together on Sunday until I come to the end of the road, that's all there is to salvation, I'm a miserable man, and so are you. But our Lord, thank God, and that's all your salvations are, that are in water or works or anything else. That's all they are. But in Christ, listen to Him in John 10:27. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and thank God, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My Father's hand." And Paul said, "No one can separate Me from the love of God, which is in Christ My Lord." And I want you to listen to a verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Listen to this. "I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore," now I change and you change, but He doesn't change. And He said, "I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's the only reason. These little old silly holiness movements around here say that a man is saved and then he commits a sin and he's lost again. Yeah, if it was salvation was in our hand, we would be lost every day. If one sheep of Christ could fall away, we'd fall 1,000 times a day. But thank God our salvation is not in the changeable flesh and the changeable heart and the changeable nature of man. It's in an unchanging God who says the only reason that you sons of Jacob are not consumed is because I don't change, you do. One other verse, Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 29. The gifts. Salvation's a gift of God, isn't it? The gift of God is eternal life. Isn't that what the Bible said? Salvation's a calling, isn't it? You're the call of Christ Jesus. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Salvation is a gift and a calling, right? All right, read this. "For the gifts and calling of God are without change. He gave it to me and He'll never take it back. He called me by His Spirit and He'll never let me go." Now, if salvation's in the hands of foolish man, he can lose it. But not if it's in the hands of God. Let me show you one other verse. One other verse. And it's over here in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Then we'll close. One other verse.
in Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God doeth it that men may fear before Him. Christ honors the law. Christ satisfies justice. Christ is free. Christ is available to anybody in this congregation tonight who wants Him. And when you're in Christ, you're eternally secure. And you can't scrape heaven, earth, and hell and find a way of salvation that'll meet all five of those requirements. He's the only way. That's the reason Peter said there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.